Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us as we wrap up our series that we've called You Can Change. All throughout, we've been exploring how God's grace is at work within the lives of those who have trusted in Jesus to change and transform us from the inside out. Like, that is the goal, to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. And this morning, it's fitting for us to conclude, even as we were able to witness God's grace and baptism, it's fitting for us to conclude by considering the importance and the significance of relationships in your life and mine. Like, God wants to use your relationships to shape and to mold you to look more and more like Jesus. The good, the bad, and the ugly, he's going to use that he might point us to Jesus, might shape us to look more and more like Jesus. In many ways, this shouldn't surprise us because we have a relational God. God exists, there's one God, and yet he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God of the universe has forever and always, eternally lived and existed in community. And so then when it says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the man and the woman in his image, it should not surprise us that we're to look something like him. That this relational God who created us in his image has built and hardwired within us a capacity, a desire, and yes, even a need for relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told that the only thing that isn't good in God's creation is that the man is alone. There is not a suitable companion for him. And so it shouldn't surprise us that relationships are important, that they're significant, and yet they're very hard and difficult, aren't they? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we're reminded that sin comes into our world because of the ill-fated choices of the man and the woman to rebel against God. And so now every relationship that has ever existed, any relationship you have experienced, it comes in the midst of sin. We experience it in the difficult and the hard places, and yet it's the best kind of hard because God wants to use our relationships to shape us, to mold us, to look more and more like Jesus. And so it ought not surprise us that there's great difficulty and there's great joy in relationships. There's great difficulty. They're hard. The best relationship that you have, it is extremely difficult. And yet in the midst of it, there's also joy, isn't there? And God wants to use our relationships to shape us, to mold us, to look more and more like Jesus. You know, we experience that joy and that difficulty. Maybe it's when you go to a friend and you have this concern for the person that they're dating. And you raise that concern and what's it met with? Oh, thank you so much. I love that you've pointed out all of my shortcomings. No, usually it's, you know, there's a flurry of explicitives and that's kind of the experience that we have, this difficulty in relationship. Or that friend of yours that comes and says, hey, I just need to tell you something. No offense. Here's one thing you can know without a doubt. When someone says no offense, brace yourself because offense is about to hit you. Like, that is one immutable truth. No one has ever said no offense, but you're the most amazing person I have ever met in my life. We know the difficulty. We know the difficulty of relationship. You go to a spouse and need to point out something that a place where they're not meeting your needs, and you make yourself vulnerable to expose yourself in that way to display the need that you have, and it's hard, isn't it? Or that place of confession. Maybe you've stepped out, you've trusted God at His word that coming and living in the light, stepping out in the light, is the best possible way to live. And so you've trusted Him at His word, and you've gone and you've confided and confessed to a friend this sin that you've been holding on to, that's been in secret for so long, and you just want to bring it into the light. And what you discover is that you're rejected in that moment. Or maybe you've had the experience where you've stepped out in the light and you've confessed that sin and you've been received with great grace. Like, we know the joy and the difficulty that's found in relationship, yet in it all, God wants to use our relationships to shape us and to mold us. He wants to shape our hearts, but not just as individuals. Like, this is where the rub comes in. Like, God wants to use our relationships not just to shape us as individuals, but to shape us as a community. Like, God wants to do something in shaping the church community to look more and more like Jesus, that we might display something of what He's like in our relationships together. Like, wouldn't that be something? In fact, Paul reminds us that it's in the mess of real life, in the covenant community of the local church, it's in that mess of relationship that God says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that God's manifold wisdom will be displayed. Isn't that just crazy? What we discover this morning is that change is a community project. Like, you'll never experience growth in spiritual maturity that God intends for you apart from relationships within the believing community of the local church. I know that's counterintuitive, and that goes against much of what we think practically, much of what we live out in our everyday lives. And yet the Apostle Paul says that relationships are so vital and necessary for God's change project in our lives. And he starts by showing us that spiritual maturity is the goal. Like, that is the goal that God has for us. Look at verse 11 again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. God gives gifts to His church to help mature us. He says He gives these gifted leaders to help equip the saints for the work of ministry, the work of service. And what is this work of service, this work of ministry that He's equipping us to be a part of? That's you and me. If you know Jesus, then He's equipping you to serve and to this work of ministry. What's the purpose or the goal? He says to build up the body. To build up the body to mature manhood. To build up the body of Christ that we might grow into into our leader, into the head who is Jesus. That there's this picture in this passage showing us that God wants to use the community of the local church to grow us up to look more and more like Jesus. And so he gives gifts to the church to mature us that we might, so that everything we do as a church would feed into this kind of spiritual maturity. Like everything that we're doing, everything about why we do what we do as a local church is so that men and women could find Jesus and could grow up in Jesus. Like that's it. Like that's all there is. We want to help men and women who have yet to discover Jesus as their greatest treasure, to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus and what God has done in and through him, to rescue men and women like us. To allow us, to enable us to step out of those dark places into the kingdom of light, to experience his grace in our lives, and then to grow us up in Jesus. Spiritual maturity is the goal. Because the ultimate pursuit that we're to endeavor upon is to pursue Jesus. Like he's the aim. Like the reason spiritual maturity is the goal is because we're chasing after Jesus that we might grow up in Jesus. I mean, that's verse 13. That's verse 15. Spiritual maturity is the goal. And change is a community project. This spiritual maturity that we're talking about, it's going to come about in our lives as a community project. I mean, that's the context of this passage. Everything in this passage is reminding us of the covenant community of the local church. And so all of the metaphors that he uses, the metaphor of building up the body, growing up in the body, growing in mature manhood together. I mean, isn't that interesting? He's speaking to a plural group of people, and he's saying there is a singular endeavor to become mature together. Isn't that interesting? God wants to use the context of the believing community, of the local church, to grow us up. That we might grow up in every way, verse 15. That we might grow up and build into one another in love, verse 16. Everything about what God is doing in and through the local church is to grow us up into Jesus. Spiritual maturity is a community project. You see, we need the local church. I know that runs contrary to everything that we think and everything that we believe in our culture. Our culture has discipled us to believe lies that we can live and exist on our own. Like, it's about you, it's about me, it's about us as individuals. And yet Paul says that God has given us a local church because we need the local church. I mean, I know how it is. Like, I'm there. Like, man, life would be a whole lot easier if it weren't for other people, right? Like, the church would be a whole lot easier. It'd be a whole lot easier to follow Jesus if it wasn't for all you weirdos. Like, that's what we know. That's what we experience. It's about me and Jesus. And yet the Apostle Paul is reminding us that the local church is necessary because it's about us and Jesus. It's about us growing together. It's about us growing up. It's not about you primarily growing up on your own in Christ, but it's about us growing up together as the body of Christ. You see, I don't know how more plainly to say it than this. You will not grow in spiritual maturity apart from the local church. And I know the moment that I said that, many of you are just writing me off. I mean, many of you are just like me. Like you think that, you know, you don't have this real sense of like this felt need for relationships. Like I don't necessarily wake up having this sense that I need relationships. Like I feel like I can do this okay without you. And yet I by faith I need to trust God at his word, trusting that he knows better than me. Like, he created me for a relationship. So I need the local church. I need the covenant community of the local church that I might grow up in Jesus. Because verse 14, I often can't see what I can't see. I often believe lies. I often have blind spots. Is anybody with me? Like, have you ever been there? And so I need the local church. I need the covenant community. I need men and women who are running hard after Jesus, that they can help me see what I'm not able to see on my own. God uses different kinds of people with different kinds of personalities to help shape and mold us into the image of Jesus together. And Paul wants to remind us that this is actually how God is going to manifest his great wisdom before a watching world. I mean, how insane. In the midst of the mess of your relationships and mine, God wants to use those to shape and mold us in such a way that that people would look on his church and say, oh my goodness, look at the wisdom of their God. Look at what he's doing in and through these people who in many ways have no business doing life together. And yet God is at work changing and transforming to grow us up in Jesus. You cannot grow in spiritual maturity apart from the covenant community of the local church. And so this is why we do what we do. This is why we talk so incessantly about gospel community. And I don't just mean groups that meet in homes throughout the week in evenings. What I mean is that there would be a community of people that is centered on the gospel message of Jesus. That we are being so radically transformed by this message and the implications of what God has said and done in and through Jesus, we'd be so transformed by it that it would change what our community looks like. That we would display something of what the gospel is like in our community. That as offense arises, there would be the seeking of forgiveness, confession of sin, repentance. Like in us relating to one another in those kinds of ways, it shows something of what God is like and what he's done in and through Jesus, right? And so the local church is the playground for us to experience spiritual maturity. God wants to shape and mold us. This is why we encourage people to take part in serve teams on a Sunday morning or something like Affordable Christmas, because in and through our relationships together, as we serve together, as we link arms together, serving with one another, God is going to use others to shape and mold us to look more and more like Jesus. This is why we're constantly talking about personal disciple making, because God is going to use others to shape and mold your heart to look more and more like Jesus. This is why we're constantly encouraging people to think about coming and being a part of this local church as a partner. That's why we have the partner connection as an opportunity. Like maybe God is prompting you to discover, is this the place for me? Like, are these my people? Is this the place that I'm going to engage and get involved and serve? The partner connection, great opportunity to find out what we believe and why we believe what we believe, how we structure, why we do what we do. So because I'm convinced of this, like the local church is the context in which God is going to grow us. And so we need to engage, we need to invest. This is why we encourage people to take part in community building activities like the family fun night or a progressive dinner for ladies. Like sometimes we think that those things are like they're nice, but they're not as significant as those moments when we're sitting across the table from someone with a Bible open. And yet what we discover, what we're going to see more and more as we progress through this passage, as we imbibe the gospel, as we drink deeply of it, that the gospel is going to shape our relationships together and transform the opportunities that we have to spend time with one another. God wants to shape you because and through the relationships that you experience. You see, spiritual growth isn't a singular endeavor. It's not just about you. It's not just about the individual. It's about us together growing up in Jesus, displaying something of what he's like. And as that happens, God's manifest wisdom will be on display to a watching world. Change is a community project. Spiritual maturity is a community project. But how? How does this happen? Okay, the context of spiritual growth is the covenant community of the local church. And God's going to use relationships to grow us up in Jesus, but how? What does that look like in practice and in the practical everyday of life? Well, we're reminded that spiritual maturity comes by speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, rather than being children, verse 14, rather than being children who are tossed to and fro, rather than being children who are unstable and being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, rather than being immature children, he says, speak the truth in love. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I used to think that the idea of speaking the truth in love was really kind of like your friend who comes to you and says, hey, no offense, but like I have a hard thing to say, but how do I sugarcoat it so that it's palatable? And so I used to think that it was like, so for a believer, for someone who's following after Jesus, when you have a hard word that you need to say, you have to figure out how to say it in such a way that displays that you care. That's important and that's true. But that's not exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this moment. When he says that we're to speak the truth in love, he's talking about the truth of the gospel. This truth about what God has done, what God has said. It's the truth of who God is and what he's done in and through the person and work of Jesus. It's not just like, hey, I have a hard word to speak, but I want to say this in a way that shows that I do like you. It's rather bringing the gospel to bear on all of life. What are the implications of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3? When Paul says that we're to speak the truth in love, he's saying that in the context of everything that he said up to this point. And everything that he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are to remind us of the great realities of what God has done in and through Jesus. That through Jesus, you can find adoption into his family. That through Jesus, in Jesus, is every spiritual blessing. That in Jesus, people who have no business, humanly speaking, living together, are brought together. That God is overcoming in Jesus every obstacle and hurdle that's keeping men and women apart, socioeconomically, ethnically, racially, culturally. That in Jesus, he's doing such a magnificent work that we can come and be brothers and sisters together in one local church. And now, in light of all of that, in light of the great truths of who Jesus is and what he's done and all that he's working to accomplish, we're to speak the truth in love so that we might grow up in every way into Jesus. See, what Paul wants to remind us of is every area of our life is to be impacted and affected by the word of the gospel. Everything. I mean, what does the gospel have to do with your work life, your career? How do we bring the truth of the gospel to bear on what it means to have a relationship? How does the truth of who Jesus is speak to my situation as a single? What does God have to say about what it looks like to live in a dating relationship? Or what impact and implications are there in the gospel for my marriage and how I relate to a spouse? What are the implications of the gospel for my finances? What are the implications of the gospel for how I vote next week? Does God have anything to say? Does he care any whit about my self-esteem? What does God have to say about my recreation and how I spend my leisure time? Like, see, what Paul is saying is the gospel of Jesus speaks into every area of life. And so the way that God uses the believing community, the local church, to help one another grow up in Christ is to focus our attention and our hearts on the gospel of Jesus. that we'd be changed and transformed in such a way that we're pointing one another to the implications of God's word, that we would grow up in Jesus to look more and more like him. But not only did I used to think that it only meant, you know, sugarcoating a hard word, I also used to think that it only had a, he's only talking about how I relate to another person. So speak the truth in love. That has to do with the words that come out of my mouth that I speak to you. But the reason, what he's wanting to remind us of, we're to speak the truth in love. That's a reminder that we're to be resting in that truth ourselves. It is going to be very difficult for you to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love if you aren't yourself resting on the truth of who God is and what he's doing in and through the work of Jesus. Like, unless and until you have found your identity in Jesus, you're resting on the gospel of grace, you're going to have a very difficult time living in relationship with other people. It's going to be hard because you're going to swing between pendulums. At times, you're going to use people to validate your own sense of self. And so instead of speaking the truth in love, being concerned about investing in the lives of other people, you're going to be concerned with yourself. You're going to have a real difficult time investing in others that they might grow up in Jesus. What he's wanting to remind us of is this work of speaking the truth in love. It starts with the heart, and it starts with your heart and mine. Like I have to be so filled with Ephesians chapters 1-3. That I'm then out of the overflow of this dynamic relationship that I can experience in Jesus, I'm able to speak the truth in love. I'm able to share the implications of God's word for your life and mine. I'm able to do that in a way that's characterized by love. See, we must rest in this truth if we're going to become this kind of community that's described by the gospel of grace. A community that's founded on the grace that's displayed to us in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: the church is a community in which we receive spiritual help, but also one in which deep-seated problems will come to the surface and will require treatment. We often discover these things about our own hearts, which we never anticipated. It starts with my heart. Like, am I myself trusting in Jesus at his word? Is God's word having any bearing on my own life? Long before I start to try to think about how you need to bring your own life into line with the gospel, is it having any bearing on my life? What are the motives of my heart that are driving me to speak the truth in love? What's underneath that? You see, God's word needs to be at the center of it all. We need to rest on the word of the gospel. It needs to be at the center of this community that we're trying to form. A community that's centered on Jesus and on the Word of God. It needs to be centered on the Word of God because we are created to be dependent on the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, when God says he created man and woman in his own image, what he's doing there is he's speaking to them about their identity. He's telling them who they are. And then he begins to unpack what it looks like to live in light of who they are, what they're to do. Those first parents of ours needed God's word, not because they were sinful, but because they were human. So God's word needs to be at the center because you and I need to know that we're dependent on God's word. You see, truth without love is deadly. And love without truth is deadly. Truth without love really runs contrary to the gospel of grace. Truth without love tends to cultivate a gotcha culture. Like, I'm looking, I'm scanning the room, and I'm watching everyone's life so that I can see where they trip up and then I can get them. But when we exhibit that kind of culture, like we demonstrate that we don't understand the love of God and Jesus. But love without truth is also deadly because it tends to exhibit itself in vain flattery. Those niceties that tend to roll off your tongue that are very meaningless. They're trite. They're more about you than they are the other person because there's no truth involved. Like, both of those extremes are extremely deadly, not only to your life, but to the life of our community together. Change is a community project. We have to understand that. And change as a community project, it starts with Jesus. Like, as we're thinking about the ways that God wants to use our relationships to shape and mold us, I'm sure there are moments where you're being reminded of your desires for fulfillment in those relationships that you have. Like, each of us, we know that relational impulse that's within us, we desire to be fulfilled. We desire for our relationships to be easy, don't we? Like, we want to be fulfilled, and we want them to be simple and easy. And those impulses should remind us that it's never going to be possible and that we have a need for Jesus. Like, no one is ever going to be able to fulfill you. No relationship is ever going to be easy and perfect. Not a one. And so in that, we ought not be discouraged. We should instead turn our sights to Jesus because it's a reminder to us of our need for him. Every time that you go through a day, a moment, this week, that's characterized by relational conflict or strife or difficulty, let that be a gracious reminder to you from our Lord that you need Jesus. That it's only through Jesus that we'll ultimately be fulfilled, that we'll ultimately be satisfied. It is the only relationship that will ultimately restore all other relationships. And so there's this invitation to give your life to Jesus. Like, maybe in this moment, you know those places where your relationships are difficult and they're hard and they've been marked by strife. And you know that there's this need within you for a relationship that's true, that's pure. Well, that relationship's to be found with the Lord Jesus. That in him, he'll restore us, that we could live the kind of life that we were intended to live, that we could live in relationship with the God of the universe, our creator. And so you can turn from all of those things that you used to trust in, that you were finding satisfaction and significance in, and you can turn and trust Jesus. That's the invitation this morning. That's where it begins. Like, if you want to experience change in your life, we all do. Like, it doesn't matter what you came through those doors with, what baggage and luggage you carried in with you, whether you're a believer or you know that you're just curious or you're a skeptic, you know deep within there are places where you need change. Maybe this morning you would trust God at his word that the only way that that kind of change is going to come to you is in through the person and work of Jesus. It starts by trusting in him. And then when you've given your life to Jesus, it's about resting in that message of God's grace, this gospel that's characterized by grace. It begins by examining our hearts time and time again. Oftentimes, our thinking when it comes to relationships is what are we going to get out of it? You may not say that verbally, but often your actions betray that's really what you're getting at. What will I get out of this? Man, I'm tired tonight. I don't know if I can go to my gospel community and be a part of that, be with those people. Like, it was a hard day, it was a long day. What I'm saying in that moment functionally is I don't know that I'm going to get out of my time with these people what I really need, what I really want. Like, that's how we're hardwired. We're because sin thrives in secrecy. Sin turns us in on ourselves, causes us to become self-centered. So then what do? We tend to hide. We withdraw. Like, I know without a shadow of doubt that when someone makes a move and they start to fall off the map, when they start to withdraw, when there is a tendency towards hiding, like, I know that there is a secret sin that's thriving in their life. And so what do? We pretend. We withdraw. We hide. But the invitation of Jesus is always to rest in his grace in such a way that I don't have to pretend. I don't have to perform. I don't have to hide. That I can step into the light. I can bring that in confession to brothers and sisters in Jesus and know that God is going to work in and through it because of what he's done in and through Jesus. It begins with us. It begins with us resting in this gospel of grace. If you're going to ever be able to extend God's grace, extend truth and love, then you're going to have to experience God's grace. It is really difficult to extend grace that you have not yet experienced yourself. And so we need to rest in this gospel of grace. We need to come to terms with the fact that we live in a real church with real people. And so that means there's a real mess. Like the moment you find the perfect church, you probably need to move on because you're going to mess it up. Like none of us are perfect. And so no church is perfect. And so therefore, this is why grace matters, because we are living in a real church with real people who have real sin, real difficulty, real burdens, real joy, real heartbreak, real struggle. We need to be the church with one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: the pious community permits no one to be a sinner. So everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the community. We're not allowed to be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living lies and hypocrisy. But the fact is, we are sinners. And so we need to experience God's grace that we might be able to live in a real church with real people and therefore be able to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That we're reminded that there's a power in our words when those words are filled with the gospel word. This doesn't mean simply reciting Bible verses and trite cliches. This means being so deeply saturated in this good news message of Jesus that when you speak to another person, it just can't do anything but come out of you. That we're pointing to a real hope that we've experienced, not just one that we know intellectually, but one that's touched our hearts. A Savior who's gripped us in such a way that we're able to speak the truth in love. And so in this moment, as we close our service, we do this every week. We take part in the Lord's Supper. And this morning, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, it should remind us that in Jesus, truth and love were held perfectly together. I mean, we tend to swing on a pendulum back and forth. We tend to err on one side or the other. And so some of us tend to be maybe a little more harsh because we think we're about truth. And some of us tend to be a little wishy-washy on truth because we think we're more about love and acceptance. We tend to swing on that pendulum and we don't hold those two things perfectly together, and yet that's precisely what Jesus did. That in the cross of Christ, we're reminded that truth and love are held perfectly together. It's because of truth that Jesus had to die. You and I are sinners. Like, we're separated from God. That's the truth. That's the truth of what you and I experience apart from Jesus. We're separated from him, and so he had to die. And yet, because of his great love, he was glad to do so. And so in the cross of Jesus, as we come forward and we remember Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood, we're reminded that truth and love are held perfectly together in Jesus. And so we can experience change and transformation in our lives, not because of our good effort and our energy, but because of Jesus and what he's done. Because in Jesus, truth and love are held together. And as I look to him, as we look to him together, that he's going to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And so if you know Jesus, this is an opportunity to worship. So we're going to invite you in a moment as you feel led to stand up and to walk that aisle, to receive the grace of Jesus, to be reminded of that grace, his broken body, his shed blood. The truth and the love of Jesus come together in this moment as we think on the cross of Christ. Change is a community project. And so as we look to Jesus together, he's going to shape and mold us into his image, growing us up to look more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Your grace that's displayed to us supremely in the person and work of Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection. And so in this moment, would you remind us of your great grace, of your love, of your kindness, of your truth? Might we become men and women who are characterized by truth and love. Might you use our relationships that we experience together in this local church to grow us up in Jesus. Might you display your manifold wisdom through this local church. God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you have spoken into our lives that we might come to life anew in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.